Well, I've got some good news for you then. If you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of John chapter 1? And as you can see by the big giant clouds behind me, I'm going to begin a brand new series today entitled The Narrow Road. Jesus said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many that find it." He says, "But narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there are that find it." I wonder if you found that narrow road with Jesus yet. So what he was saying is, listen, there's a lot of people in this world that go off into this path and that path, that spend the whole rest of their life trying to figure out what it means to live an abundant life, what it means to live a successful life. And there are very few people, well, more and more every day, but come to find out that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. He really does bring about so much goodness in our life that when we find him, friends, it's better than winning the lottery. It's not just a one-time gift. It's a lifetime gift. It's an eternal gift. And so I like to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God from beginning to end. I love the Hebrew Bible. Some people call it the Old Testament. I love the New Testament, the Christian Bible. And in both of it, God's word is declared, and there's something that we can learn from it. I actually especially love going to the sticky pages sections of the Bible. You know what the sticky pages are? That's when you have a Bible so long, but there's still sections you've never looked at, and the pages are still stuck together. I call that the sticky pages. And I love those obscure places because it's amazing at how much of the gospel you can find there. But the story that I'm going to read today isn't from the sticky pages. If you've ever started reading in the Gospels, or somebody just said, one of my favorite things, if a new believer says, "I don't know where to start in the Bible," I said, then start in John. If you have a friend and they don't know what to make of the Bible, say, just start in John, because you're going to find everything you need to know about who Jesus is in the Gospel. The Gospel of John is one of those really well-known passages. And so I want to begin with the story, not just about Jesus, but about the story of about someone whose life Jesus changed. And so did you know throughout the Gospels there are little vignettes. There are little cameo appearances by different characters. There's a Pharisee named Nicodemus. There's an unknown woman at a well that Jesus preaches the gospel to at the very beginning of his ministry. There's centurions that come and ask him things. And all of these little stories amaze me because it tells us the story of Jesus, not through just his eyes, but through the eyes of somebody that had a life before they met him. They weren't a blank slate. They had whole life experiences. And when Jesus came along, he just made something click in their life. How many remember the day when you met Jesus and finally some things finally clicked? And so this story and this series is about the different people who met Jesus on that narrow road. And today I want to start with one of the very first disciples, one of the very first apostles, and his name was Andrew. So if you've got a Bible in John chapter 1, verse 35, let's read the story of Andrew this morning. By the way, it doesn't tell us his name right at the beginning, but it gets there. And so read with me, would you? It says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." Now, let me just stop and interrupt. Which John is this? It's not John that wrote the gospel. To the best of our understanding, but he's in this story. But he never calls himself that. Whenever in the Gospel of John he mentions himself, he calls himself the other disciple. I think that's wonderful, don't you? He was just humble that way. He didn't like to talk about himself. Well, sometimes he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That one I like. But he just says the other disciple. So whenever there's a disciple and he doesn't mention his name, we just kind of assume that it's John, right? And so this John, though, is John the Baptist. So John was a very common name back in these days. And so was Jesus, and so was Judas. Jesus was the New Testament form of the name Joshua. And Judas was the New Testament form of the name Judah, who was one of the heroes of the Maccabean Wars. And so Jewish mamas back in Jesus' day named their children after the heroes from the Hebrew Bible. And so here is John, who was a New Testament form of the name Jonah or Yonah. And so John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. And Before many of the disciples followed after Jesus, did you know they were disciples already of John? So what's a disciple? A disciple is a student, but it's more than that. A disciple is someone that follows after somebody and takes on their way of life. I wonder if anybody here has decided to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Anybody? You said, listen, it's not just about I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but are you a disciple? Have you said to Jesus, Jesus, wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you say, I'll say it. I want to live my life like you lived your life. That's what a disciple is. And so before the several of the apostles were disciples of Jesus, they were disciples of John the Baptist. Now, he had been telling them, because they were looking for a Messiah, are you the Messiah? And he'd say, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not. They said, well, then who are you? And he would just say, I'm the one that Isaiah talks about. It says, I'm the one that goes before the Messiah and makes way, makes straight the way of the Lord. I'm the one who prepares the way. And so whenever he saw Jesus, he saw him at a distance and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the Bible says in verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, behold, look. The Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Say, heard him and followed. And so before they became a disciple of Jesus, first they had to hear the words of John. And what I love about their response is they had been listening to John so much and trusted what he said. When he says, behold, I don't think look does it good enough. Look, the Lamb of God. It's not look, it's behold. Hebrew, it's hine. In Aramaic, which they spoke, it's ha. He says, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. And so they listened to him, and then they followed after Jesus. And so then Jesus, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked. By the way, the word see or saw is used a lot in this passage, and it's more than just he noticed them. As he gazed at them. I almost said glared, but that's not it. He gazed at them. He looked intently at them. And he says, what do you want? Not like that. He said, what is it that you're seeking? What is it that you're looking for? Let me ask you that. What is it that you're looking for? Are you just here in church because someone made you? Or did you come expecting something? By the way, you don't have to choose between those two. Even if somebody makes you come to church, you can still come and expect to get something. If you have an open heart, if you have that desire to learn. And Jesus said to them, and I'll explain why he would even ask this question. He said, what is it that you're seeking? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. And so they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. King James says it was the 10th hour, but that's not 10 o'clock because they start counting at 6. So the 10th hour is 4 in the afternoon. In verse 40, it says, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I have a friend named Joe Whitwer, who's a pastor of a big church in Spokane. And this is the motto of their entire church. This is the whole evangelistic strategy of their church. And so it's really hard for me not to steal his 3 points. But his whole motto is find, tell, and bring. And it's based on this passage. I mean, there's no better way. First, we have to find people that don't know the Lord. And then we have to tell them. If we don't tell them, how are they going to know? And then the last part is that they bring him. So what I think is wonderful about this story, now we're introduced to Simon Peter, who becomes the head of the early church, who becomes one of the most, if not the most prominent of all of the apostles. And yet his story doesn't begin just with Jesus. It begins with his brother Andrew. That's why I like to talk about Andrew. He doesn't get a lot of spotlights. But without Andrew, we have no Peter. Because Andrew was the one that first heard the message and then followed after the master and then went and brought his brother so he could meet him. And famously, as Jesus turned And he looked at Simon Peter. He said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Kepha," which translated is Petros. And so, did you know all of these stories are written in Greek? But the people that spoke it, Peter, James, and John, especially up in Galilee, they didn't speak Greek to each other. They spoke Aramaic. And so they could read Hebrew in the synagogue. Most of the people in the ancient world, in fact, in a lot of places in the world, are multilingual. I grew up speaking Spanglish because I was a missionary's kid. You don't know what Spanglish is? It's when you cross English and Spanish. And we didn't just speak both. We jumbled them. Remember that, Shelley? Anyway, my mom would have me answer the door, and I would speak Spanglish to people, and they understood half of it. And so Peter and James and John, they spoke different languages. And so when Jesus looks, he looks at Peter. He's got an Aramaic name. It's Shimon, or Shemyon in Aramaic, which means listener. It's closely related to the Old Testament name Samuel. But he says, "Your name is Shimon Brejana. Your name is Shimon, son of Yonah, but I'm going to call you Kepha from now on." And when you translate Kepha into Greek, it's Petros, where we get the name Peter. And so he actually gave him a nickname. Did you know Peter wasn't just a proper name before that? He said, "Your name is Shimon, but I'm going to call you Rock." Long before Dwayne Johnson was called the Rock, Simon Peter was called the Rock. Peter's his nickname. And so he started off with one name, and he gave him a more manly name. He says, "Listen, I know you're somebody that listens, so listen to this." He goes, "I'm going to make you into somebody that's more stable, that other people can build their lives on." Andrew already had a manly name. His name in Greek is Andreas. It means manly. And so maybe he was just trying to catch him up with his brother. He said, "You need a name like your brother. But I'm just going to call you Rock from now on. That's going to be your nickname." And so for the rest of the Bible, even now we have three books in the Bible named 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, the Rock. Because Jesus saw something in Peter that Peter didn't see in himself. But I'm not here to talk about Peter today. Because without Andrew, there's no Peter. And so I want to talk today about the gift of bringing. And how important it is for not only us to have people in our life that have invested in us, but also for us to be those kind of people. How many here first came to church because you had a friend or a relative bring you to church? Anybody remember that? This is it. How important are those people? How important is that person in your life? At the funeral this last week, I was there with my cousin Chad. It was his mom that passed away. His dad had passed away several years back, but this was his mom, my mom's younger sister. And Chad and I have a very unique part of our testimony. Anybody know about my testimony? He's still, other than me, my cousin Chad is the only one that I know that has a clown in their testimony. Now, I know you kids are all going to say, "Oh, I hate clowns. I hate clowns." Clowns used to be awesome before about 1980. In the 1970s, they used to sell hamburgers with clowns. And so they had Ronald McDonald Day, and you'd come and meet Ronald McDonald. Clowns are still awesome in my book. So I went to camp as a young kid in the late 70s, and there was a clown there, and I don't remember what he preached on. All I remember is that he made awesome balloon animals, and I was just really impressed. And so one day he had an altar call, and he said, "Bow your head, and who wants to give your heart to Jesus?" And I said, "Why wouldn't I? You're a clown. You're telling me that if I give my heart to the Lord, I get to go to heaven. This is the best of both worlds." And now everybody hates clowns, and I just think those people have problems. Because clowns are still awesome. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, but I'd been telling this story at camp for years. And a few years back, somebody in our church came and said, "I know what clown you're talking about." I said, "Get out." And he said, his name is Jim Allen, otherwise known as Rusty Nails. And so if you're really old and from Portland, you remember way back in the day in the 60s and 70s, Rusty Nails had a television show, a kid show. That wouldn't work today, but he had a kid show on television, and he was really funny, and he was also a lifelong member of Beaverton Foursquare Church. And so they had him come up to the camp and do a presentation and preach the gospel, and I just think that's awesome. You know what else is awesome? So somebody else grew up in Portland watching Rusty Nails on TV, and that was Matt Greenig. who is the inventor of The Simpsons. And so I don't know if you know this about Bart Simpson, but Bart has a hero in his life, and it's Krusty the Clown, a TV clown that's based on rusty nails. Oh, they're different, but the idea is based on. And one of my favorite scenes is when Bart's standing in line to go to the Krusty the Clown show, and he says, "I've based all of my life on Krusty's teachings." And I said, "Yes." I said, "I didn't know this, but I am." Not only me, but my cousin Chad and I are the spiritual doppelgangers of Bart Simpson. We have a common testimony, and it involves a clown. And friends, it doesn't matter to me what you think about clowns. A clown brought me to Jesus. That makes clowns awesome. Because there's something special about bringing somebody to meet the master that's going to change their life. Now, it's not just my life, is it, based on rusty nails? It's based on Jesus. But I got to meet him a few years back. He's gone home to be with Jesus now. I got to go drive up and sit in his living room and thank him eyeball to eyeball for all of those years and just being faithful to all that you did. And I was one of those little kids whose life was changed because you introduced me to Jesus. Friends, how many know that that's the way it works? You and I can't save anybody, but we can introduce them to the one who can. We can put their hand in the hand. Oh, there was an old song from the 70s. You remember that one? I've been singing it all this week because of this message. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. I'm not going to sing the whole thing. But there's something true about that, that if we could just introduce people to Jesus, he would change their life. Amen? And so it first starts with, we've got to hear the message. And so the first part was being faithful and being responsive, because you know you can hear it all day long, but if you don't respond to it, it's not going to make a difference. And so they did two things. This is Andrew and John, we think. I'm just going to call it Andrew and John. But they were the first two that John the Baptist says, "There's the Lamb of God." And they just left and followed him. And so they heard that message and they responded to it. And so we know this. Because of that quick response, I believe that this message was already something that they were waiting for. And so I'm convinced too, friends, if we could just find out what that is in somebody's life, if we could just listen a little bit before we begin to talk, it would really make us a lot better at witnessing to people. How many have friends or family members or coworkers or neighbors or somebody that you're still praying for and want to see them come to know the Lord? Anybody? Well, here's one of the first great secrets to any plan of evangelism, is you got to find out what's going on in their life. I heard a pastor named Wayne Cordero say this years ago, and it's echoed in my head for years. He said, "The problem with a lot of preachers is they're answering questions nobody's asking." And I just said, "Oh, man," because I can't tell you how many millions of times I've been guilty of that. I love to chase rabbit trails, and I have to discipline myself to say, "Mike, stick to the stuff that really makes a difference to other people. Just because it's interesting to you doesn't mean it's interesting to everybody," right? And so I'm always asking that question, "Lord, where is the good news in this?" You know, the world is looking for something. I believe it. They look for it in all the wrong places. They look for it in unhealthy habits. They look for it in all sorts of pursuits that they try to fill up that, what I call that God-shaped hole in their life, either with money or with drugs or alcohol or whatever it is that they're chasing, even entertainment and recreation. Nothing wrong with recreating. But we can chase after the things of this world just because there's something empty in our life that we can't fill. And so I'm so convinced part of the what we need to do is stop and say, "Listen, what is the good news that this person needs to hear?" John knew what it was. It just took one phrase for these two disciples to know what he was talking about. But with some of our friends and relatives, we may need to dig a little deeper. What is it that they're longing for? What is it that is missing in their life? Because I still believe that the good news is for everybody. That there's something about Jesus that could make a difference in their life. But first we have to start with what it is that they need. Anybody with me so far? And so we say, "Lord, what is it that this person needs?" In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul came to speak to them, he wrote a letter to them and thanked them. He said, "And we also thank God continually because When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Are you reading it with me? It sounds like you are, because I hear double. And so everything, you can pray for me right now. Every word I say echoes back to me four times. And I'm reading it, and I hear my voice echoing off the wall. It sounds like you're all reading it along with me. So if you're not, just humor me. You might as well do it anyway. But it just sounds like every word, like I'm in a football stadium. You know, my wife Molly, when she came to know the Lord, or what she would call that moment. And see, so she grew up in church. Her family is Roman Catholic and very devout churchgoers. They're beautiful people, and they love the Lord. And she grew up learning about religion. And so this isn't anti-Catholic or anti-other religions by any means. But for her, she had an experience as a young adult. Somebody invited her to go to a Petra concert. And they actually invited her as a chaperone for the youth group. Right? So because they knew that she had a faith already. And she came and she saw Petra, which is a rock and roll band from the 80s, and they sang Christian rock. And she thought, look at these guys, they're so proud of being Christians. And then Josh McDowell got up and preached the gospel at the end of it. You can't get any better than that, friends. That's one of the great evangelists of our generation. And he led her to the Lord, and they had an altar call. And they said, you know, if you know that there's something missing in your life, why don't you come down to the altar? And she had no intention of responding. She thought to herself, I'm already a Christian. I mean, I'm here as a chaperone. But before she knew it, her feet stood up and she walked down the aisle. Her friends went down with her and she gave her heart to the Lord. And so friends, I gotta tell you, you can grow up in church and still not yet know Jesus. And so for each one of us, there is a point in time that we hear that message and that we come and we say, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Be my master. We don't get saved through our parents. We don't get saved through our grandparents. You know, I grew up in a missionary home. I had plenty of opportunity to meet the Lord. And I got to say, even before I went to camp and gave my heart to the Lord, there were many opportunities that I responded. I just remember that moment in time being one where I was old enough to really get it. It really stuck. It really sunk in. If you're a kid here and you're here even just because your parents make you, it's okay. But sooner or later, you have a choice to make whether you're going to follow after Jesus for the rest of your life. And friends, if we have a heart like that to just say, Lord, I just want to introduce my friends to them. If I could just put them in context with you, then I know you'll do something amazing in their life. And it's amazing to me how much we can accomplish if we don't have to get the credit for it. John the Baptist, by the way, was one of the greatest examples. And this story isn't about him, it's about Andrew. But Andrew had a great mentor. When the disciples of John first came and saw Jesus baptizing other people, they were a little jealous. It was kind of like the other team was competing with our action. And so they went to John and they said, John, should we tell him to stop it? And John the Baptist looked at them and he said something amazing. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Let's listen to that. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Who he's talking about is those people. My goal is just to introduce them to their husband. He was using it as a metaphor. So Jesus was the groom, and the people of God are the bride. So the church is called the bride of Christ. We are the people of God. In other words, John says, my only goal in life is to introduce people to their Lord. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man. It's not my job to get married on his wedding day. It's my job just to introduce the bride to her husband. You with me? He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine, and it is now complete. And he must become greater, and I must become less. What an amazing attitude, don't you think? That it's our job just to introduce people to Jesus. You know, we're not the one that saved them. We're just introducing them. When I was in Bible college, I got an opportunity to speak at a youth retreat for a Baptist church down around the Salem area. And I went and he said, you know, you can bring a guest. Are you married? I said, no. So I brought my buddy Marty. I brought Marty to this youth retreat up in the middle of nowhere, and we went up and I preached, and Marty was just my buddy. And something else happened to Marty that weekend as he met his future wife. He still has not thanked me for introducing him. I don't know why they don't have a Mike Cook Day and celebrate every year at the anniversary. They should put my name on the cake with theirs, because after all, I am the one that introduced them. Of course not. You know I'm just joking. Who cares about how they met? I still do think he remembers. But the most important thing is that they got together. Are you with me? The most important thing for me, after somebody comes to know the Lord, and I've led a lot of people to the Lord over the years, some of them still go here, some of them have moved on in their life, but what does it really matter? At the end, it's just putting people back in contact with their Lord and Savior. Amen? After I'm done with ministry in this church, there's not going to be a big plaque or a statue of me in this place. We do all of this just to lead each other to Jesus and to be a part of his ministry. And that's the most important thing of all. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so first you have to listen to the message. Second, it said first they heard and then they followed. How many love to follow in this place? Don't raise your hand. I know that nobody did raise their hand. Nobody loves to follow. Well, now, so here's our problem. And here's where I'm never going to get to point three, because I've just noticed this all throughout COVID. One of the great rules of human nature that I have learned in all capital letters during COVID is nobody likes to be told what to do. Nobody. And including me, by the way. You might think, well, you're wearing your mask. Yeah, but not because I want to. I'm wearing the mask just because, you know, I have my own reasons. But I don't like to be told what to do. I don't even like to go on cruises. Now, nothing against it. Well, now I have other reasons to not like cruises. But I used to like them because of my germophobia long before there was a COVID. It's no surprise to me that this thing started on a cruise ship. But my worst part of being on a cruise ship is they tell you what to do all the time. That's not vacation for me. The first thing they did when we went on a cruise, Molly and I took a really cheap cruise one time for 3 days. And I went down there, and the first thing they do is they line you up on the deck and show you where the life preservers are and make you stand in a straight line and listen to a lecture. I said, oh, man, just show me the life vest. I'm going to jump over right here and now. I don't like to be told when to eat. I don't like to be told where to line up. None of that stuff. And so I get it. Believe me, I get it. The problem is, before we're ever going to be able to lead someone else, we have to first learn how to follow. And if we aren't following after Jesus, we ought never try to lead someone else into the Christian faith. Friends, my goal here is not to get you to listen to the word of Mike. My goal here is to convince you of how important it is to have the word of God in your life, the word of Christ. It's to point you to Jesus. And before I can point you to Jesus, I have to be a follower of him. How many are followers of Jesus in this place? Can I just ask that? Okay, maybe you don't like to be a follower, but how many love being a follower of Jesus? It's the one guy you can put your trust in. You can say, Lord, I want to follow after you. And I love the fact that these first two disciples were known by their following. Before we can be a witness, we have to understand the heart of the Lord. So they came to Jesus, and Jesus turns around and he says, what is it that you're seeking? What is it that you're looking for? And they just said, and they called him something. In Aramaic, the word is Rabban. I know it says in my Bible, Rabbi, but it's Rabban, which is more than just teacher. Rabban means my master. Actually, it's plural. They said, Rabban, our master. That's what they called Jesus. So what are you looking for? Because there's a lot of different kinds of messiahs. There's a lot of different kinds that people have tried to fulfill that name. But they called him Rabban, my master. A rabbi, or it's more than just a teacher. The word is more like, if anybody's familiar with martial arts, it's more like calling somebody sensei. Because you're saying to that person, you are my mentor. And I'm not just going to listen to the things you say. I want to follow you around. What you eat, I want to eat. When you sleep, I want to sleep. Whenever you pray, that's how I'm going to pray. And so they become discipled. They were saying, we want you to be our mentor. We want you to be our master. We're committing our life to following after you. And they said, we just need to know one thing. Where are you staying? And he says, come with me. I'll show you where I'm staying. And they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. Friends, if we're ever going to introduce people to Jesus, we need to be first the kind of a people that love to spend time with him. Because how else are we going to know his heart? How are we going to be ambassadors for Jesus in the world if we don't know how he thinks and how he prays and how he sees people and how he responds to situations? You know, one of the most difficult things in a pandemic where everybody's locked up and everybody takes to social media. Do you guys love social media? A lot of people do. I avoid it like the plague, but I just noticed there's something about social media. Now everybody can talk whether they've got something to say or not. That's what Twitter is. That's what Instagram is. That's what TikTok is. Everybody gets to spout off an opinion whether or not they've studied it or not. They just, you know, if I got something's in my head, it's on the internet. It just kind of comes out. Have you noticed? There's a whole lot of opinions from a lot of people that ought not to be listened to by anybody. Some of them are crazy. Have you noticed? And by the way, if you don't know who I'm talking about, they might be thinking about you and everything that you post. But I'm just saying, listen, with all the internet and no accountability, now you can even go on the internet and say things anonymously and not have to take credit for it. There are a whole lot of people doing this. Have you noticed? And they need to be doing this. Too many people are talking and not enough people are listening. And so Jesus said to them, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What? If you love one another. So how do we know Jesus' heart? Well, listen to what he just said. By this will all people know that you're my disciples. If you have a fish on the back of your car, that's not it. If you have a cross tattooed somewhere on your body, that wasn't it either. How are people going to know that you're a Christian? He said the very first and last thing that people should notice about us is that we love one another. So let me ask you this. If you were put on trial for being a Christian today, and the only evidence they could use against you is how well you're loving people in your life right now, would you be convicted or would you get off for lack of evidence? I didn't make that one up, but it's a great line, don't you think? Would you get off for lack of evidence? Can people see the love in your life? And so part of being a disciple is following after the Lord, not just believing in him in my mind, but I want to say, Lord, from now on, I want to treat people the way you treat them. You know, a kid used to wear these bracelets around that said WWJD. You remember those? You know, I know it was just a fad, but it's a great idea. Something around my wrist that makes me ask the question, what would Jesus do? It's a great question. How would Jesus respond during a pandemic? Oh, I'll let you fill in the blanks. What would Jesus do? How would he respond to people? How would he respond to authority? How would he respond to going into a store? I mean, just what would he do? You answer that question for yourself. But part of how we get to know him better is we spend time with him. Before we can lead other people to Jesus, we have to be willing to follow Jesus. And so he said this to us. He said an invitation. Say it with me, would you? Now, come on, just say it with me. Would you say it with me? You got dressed up and came. You could have watched on YouTube. And by the way, you can read it from home from YouTube too. But Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He said, listen, take on my yoke. That means to become a student of me. Not just of what he says, but how he acts. And how does he act? He says, I'm gentle and I'm humble. So let me ask you once again, if that was the second thing they could judge you, are people seeing the gentleness and the humility in your life right now? Are they? When we say, Lord, I want to follow you, that doesn't mean I just want to believe in you while I'm at church and then go live however I want. He says, now I want you to go out and, you know, when people say, wow, I wonder if that person's a Christian. Why? Because they're so humble and gentle. Yeah, right. Has anybody said that about you? I said, Lord, I just want to be somebody that's living it out. It's not so much about the things that I know or how smart I am or how religious I think I am. I want to actually be living the kind of a life that Jesus lived. Anybody with me so far? But before that happens, I have to decide, is Jesus the Lord of my life or not? Have I decided to follow after him? For some people, Christianity is just like driving a car down the road and they see Jesus standing on the side of the road hitchhiking. He's got his thumb out. And you say, yeah, you know, I could probably use a little churching up. You know, I could use a little religion, add a little religion wing to the house, you know, just kind of once a week kind of go and be a little religious and feel better about myself the rest of the week. And so they stop and they roll down the window and he says, all right, Jesus, come on, get in the car. But Jesus doesn't get in the passenger side. Jesus walks around to your side of the car and he opens up your door and he says, I got a better idea. Why don't you scoot over and let me drive? Giving Jesus your life is more than just about welcoming to be a part of it. It's saying, Lord God, you're the master of me. You're the boss of me. I'm giving you my life today. Jesus says, what are you guys after? Because there were a lot of different answers to that. And they said, we're after somebody we can call master. Rabban. We want to follow after you and we want to be more like you. And then they followed after Jesus. And so then it says, once Andrew had spent time with the Lord, the very next thing he did was he went and he got his brother Peter. And so the last part of this, and this is about Andrew, by the way, is he went to Peter and he got him and he brought him. This message is called the gift of bringing, because there are a lot of different spiritual gifts. And mine start with, I won't tell you all mine, but my first one is roadside assistance. My second one is barbecue. These are all real spiritual gifts, by the way, and I use them frequently. The third one is parallel parking, and the fourth one I call cuteness. Molly isn't here today, but she's not quite so convinced. She calls it sarcasm. I call it cuteness. And she's not so convinced at how cute it is, nor that it's a gift. But still, so the fourth one is still on the line. But it starts with just being willing to serve. And so some people have a gift of speaking or preaching. You know this. More people are afraid of public speaking than they are of death. According to the statistics, they're more afraid of that, which means more people would rather be at their own funeral than speak at it. They would rather be the guest of honor. And so don't ever let me convince you that the whole goal is to make sure that everybody here is going to be preaching like I do or standing out on the street corner like Marty does downtown. Not all of us have that in us. But what I love about the story of Andrew, why I wanted to talk to you about him today, is because his gift wasn't just preaching. The Bible never records a sermon that he preached, although maybe he did preach. We just don't know. But what it does record about Andrew is how many times he just brought people. He just brought them. Find, tell, and bring. That was his motto. There's only three stories that focus in on Andrew. One is this one where he brings Peter and introduces him to Jesus. The second one is when they fed the multitude on the mountainside. You remember Jesus says, how much food do you have? And Andrew was the one that brought that little boy with the loaves and fishes. So he said, Master, I found a little boy and he has some loaves and fishes. And Jesus says, that'll be enough. That was Andrew's second great contribution, was he found the kid with the lunch. And the third one was, there's a time when there's some Greeks that come and they come to the disciples and they say, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And Philip brought him to Andrew, and Andrew says, I know what to do. Let's bring him to Jesus. He was always bringing people. Did you know that's a gift? And you say, I didn't know that was a gift, but some of you are great at it. I know there's a mom right here, right in the front row. She's great at it. She fills up like a row and a half full of people every Sunday. She's a great bringer. And so she just, and there's some other ones in the room too, but that really is a gift. You say, I'm not much of a preacher, but can you be a bringer? Oh man, what a challenge is it? I mean, this is during a pandemic. It's so hard because, you know, a lot of people aren't ready to come yet, but it doesn't matter whatever that means. Maybe that just means telling somebody about YouTube, saying, you know, if you're not going to church, you should turn on this YouTube channel. And I just want to share what I'm experiencing when I come to church. And some of you are like that. I know there are people watching here on YouTube right now that's exactly how they came. If some friend invited them. And so, friends, not everybody is a preacher, but everybody can be a bringer. James chapter 5, verse 19 says this. He says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." You know, one of the greatest things we can do, whether it's somebody that doesn't know the Lord yet or somebody that does know the Lord and they're just kind of fallen by the wayside, you know, that happens too. I still grieve as a pastor with the shepherd's heart. I still have no idea how many people have left. And that really does grieve me and keep me up sometimes because I don't know. There have been some people during the pandemic that have wandered off or they've gotten lost. And if you're watching today, I just want you to know I miss you. It's never too late. But it may be months or years before I fully find out some people, because a lot of people just wander off and don't let you know. All I know is the handful that are coming here, and I know how many click on the YouTube site and watch. But I know this, that if people come to know the Lord, it isn't always through a pastor or an evangelist. The vast majority of people come to know the Lord through their friends and through their relatives. And so, just in case you need a pep talk today, I've been showing this video for a year, but every once in a while for a new generation that hasn't seen it, I like to show it again. And by the way, it's football season too. So I think we need another visitation from the evangelism linebacker. You ever remember this one? So watch this with me for just a moment.
Here at the National Institute for Student Ministries, we've discovered a new method of evangelism that is shaking the very foundation of our thinking. It may appear unorthodox, but frankly, we're shocked with the results. We're amazed at this revolutionary idea, especially designed to boost student evangelism.
Why did I want to be the evangelism linebacker? Well, let me put it to you like this.
Yeah, baby! Next time I'm gonna hit you so hard you're going to flight, NASA's gonna think I didn't launch a satellite!
You see, as a fish was created to swim in water, as a bird was created to fly, I was created to knock people out who don't evangelize.
The evangelism linebacker deals directly with a variety of students' fears associated with sharing their faith.
All right, it's all you. This house has got your name on it.
I'm not ready yet.
What makes you think I'm ready, though?
Fear of rejection, for example.
Let me talk to you about fear. 4th and 1, Jerry Rice, what you gonna do? That don't compare to 4th and 1 in eternity.
It doesn't matter who rejects us because we're always accepted by Christ.
God loves you. Get off the flow and go door to door.
Can we talk to you for a minute?
I'm a lover, not a fighter, baby.
He loves you, but it might hurt.
Sometimes I'll blow you up, but it's because I love you.
Yeah, but just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I need to be out sharing my faith. I mean,
Don't you run from me! You can't escape my grasp! D-Gray will throw you in the trash!
Thanks to the evangelism linebacker, campus evangelism nationwide is up 87%.
Thank you, Mr. Gray! I'll never do it again!
Hey, I can't go to the outreach today. I just got some more important things I gotta do. Uh-huh. Hey, man, give me a break. I went to church on Sunday. I gotta go.
Selfishness! The world needs your message! For God to love the world, He wants to communicate it through you! If you procrastinate, you will open up the gate to a beatdown! Give me that phone, boy!
When I see selfishness, it is my job to blow them up. That's what I do. I blow them up so that they can get their eyes off of self and look at Christ, the prize.
What's up, baby girl? Nah, I'm busy.
We're intrigued, as the linebacker is particularly effective in infiltrating centers of cultural and intellectual exchange.
Here you go. Here's your double cappuccino latte mocha with a twist. Not too hot, not too cold. Perfect for you.
Yeah, but anyway, man, did you hear that talk from that guy the other night?
Oh, I know. Like, we were supposed to be sharing our faith in, like, coffee shop.
Woo! Woo! Shut out in a coffee shop! You next!
It's unlikely that the recent decline in coffee sales has anything to do with our program.
Pride comes before the fall. That's Old Testament. Old Testament, you know this.
Thanks for the coffee, Darren.
Hey, you're welcome. Have a nice day. Your mama raised you better than this, boy. Don't let me blow you up no more.
You see, I think it's fitting because when people have pride, that they're too prideful to share their faith, what I do is I knocks the pride out of them. What I would like to communicate to my brothers and sisters is this. When you least expect it, around the corner, perhaps even under your bed, I can be in a phone wire. I can be everywhere. And just know that I'm always watching, ready to lay the boom on you, baby. Booyah!
Ouch. Are you ready for game day?
Never gets old. I can watch it 100 times and I love it. He loves you, but it might hurt a little bit. I don't think we're supposed to go out and tackle people, but actually he's tackling the people that aren't willing to share. But friends, I think there's a point in time that we need to be people like John the Baptist. We need people like Andrew. We need people like Peter. There are great examples in the Bible of people that just loved. And if we love people, that means that we know that one of the best things we could do is just introduce them to the Lord. And so here's the pattern. We bring people to Jesus, and Jesus changes their life. So it takes a lot of pressure off, friends. I can't change somebody's life, but I can be there. I can be an example. If they know you're a believer, they know you go to church on Sunday morning, then just be a witness. Start off with loving them how Jesus loves them. Start off by just being an example with your life. And then be ready to share your faith when it comes to be that time. In John chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also that they too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One of my favorite memories. Years ago, there was a teenager named Alex who came with their friend, and he came home from school and he said, Dad, an amazing thing happened to me. It was just right in the fall. And he said, what? And he said, you know my friend that I've introduced you a few times? He said, yeah. He said, I led him to the Lord today. He said, at school? He said, yeah, I led him at the Lord. We were just talking, walking down the hallway, and he was asking me about what it means to go to church. And I was saying, well, it's not just about church. It's about giving your heart to the Lord and following after him. He goes, how do you do that? And so he pulled him into the janitor's closet and he said, let's pray. And his dad looked at his son and he says, wait a second. He goes, how in the world did you even know how to pray with him to receive the Lord? He says, because I listen to Pastor Mike do it every Sunday. He says, I just said what he says. And I said, oh, man, that's it. I said, that's all I hope is that someday, not only that I could introduce you to Jesus, but that you could introduce someone to Jesus. Because it's not about you and me at the end of the day. It's about seeing Jesus change their life. You say amen to that, say amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord, I just pray right now that at the beginning of this fall, Lord, and as things begin to open up, because there's so many challenges for us right now, so many challenges of ways we can't get together, ways that we can't be a witness. And I just pray that in the midst of it, you'd give us creativity, Lord God. Lord, I know that there are still some of my friends and family that they just need to know you. They need your love in their life. I love them with my whole heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to just do a work in them. And can I just ask, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you have yet to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I'm not talking about whether you're a good person. I assume that about you. You're here at church. You know, I know none of us are perfect, but I'm talking about giving your heart to the Lord, making him your master, saying, Lord, I'm giving you my life today. I want to follow after you for the rest of my life. While nobody's looking around, and if you're watching online, you can say this prayer as well. But if that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, young man. Amen. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I see you. I see you. Oh, praise God. Friends, will you just stand to your feet with me for a moment? And if you're with your family, you can reach out and grab somebody's hand if you'd like to. But just pray this prayer with me today, would you? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give it all to you. Take away all of my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today, would you? Praise God. If you're here or if you're online and you just gave your heart to the Lord and made a commitment, do somebody a favor. Whoever brought you, whoever introduced you, whoever was an influence in your life, don't ever forget to thank them. Just go and connect that circle and tell them thank you for who you are. And I just love all of you. Thank you for coming today. I hope you have a wonderful day. Go in the love of the Lord.